I say a word of thanks to the Lockhart family for ministering to us. If you have a Bible with you, would you turn please to the book of Galatians. It's the chapter 6, and I'm just going to leave a single verse with you. Coming at the end of a meeting, a long day that I have had, and others, and plenty of feeding as well, for I was at a lunch this afternoon, and then down into Port Rouge for my tea as well. We had the week of prayer. And it wasn't the prayer and the preaching that made me tired. It was the football every night. So I'm sitting here absolutely shattered. So how do you feel? I suppose coming at the end of a meeting like this, I'm as welcome as a toothache. I'm as popular as a taxman visiting your home. But I have been blessed tonight. That's what I can say. The Lord has blessed my heart and encouraged me what I have listened to. And what our eyes have seen upon that screen just above my head, I feel that the Lord has greatly challenged us. God has spoken to us. And one verse that was presented from our brother Wesley, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That had been part of the theme for the week of prayer. We have been greatly encouraged. God has spoken to our hearts during that week, the preaching of the word, the seeking of the Lord's face for that week in Kilkeel. I have felt great comfort. The Lord came by and God spoke to our hearts, and the Lord challenged us, yes, but he also brought us great comfort. And part of that comfort was that verse, and it thrilled my soul to see it on the screen tonight, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that gives us encouragement to go out, knowing that nothing will stop the work of God. At the commencement of a new year in Lisburn, we like to sing a hymn in our hymn book, and it's "Onward Then and Fear Not, Children of the Day, for his work shall never, never pass away." It's good to be involved in the work of God. And while I know in our country, and I'm not getting political, believe me, I know that the focus of attention is on the kingdom of man, but I believe we should focus our attention on the kingdom of heaven and the eternal work that we will do upon the earth. I have only one life on this earth, one life. And that, I believe, as the hymn writer put it, small the offering at best. One life, and it's only a small offering. And then to waste that life, how poor must the offering be at the end of the day. And I feel in these days we need to give ourselves to God. We need to give our lives afresh to Christ. And I trust, for I know that the Lord has given me personally a word for this meeting, and I seek God's help and pray the Lord will bless you, and I trust the Lord will give us now help as we read his word and as I come to the preaching of the message. Verse 9 of the epistle of Paul to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, it's the verse 9. Galatians 6 verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let's just keep our Bibles open, our finger upon the text of Scripture. Let us all seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Gracious God and eternal loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for a sense of the divine presence. And Father, that presence has intensified as the meeting has progressed. And Lord, we lift our hearts collectively in worship, and we praise Thee, our Father, that Thy work is still ongoing. We bless Thee, our Father, for the privilege to play a little part in the work of God. We thank Thee, Lord, for even those that have gone out to Kenya our brother, Lord, to Nepal, and other places to, Lord, encourage believers in the spread of the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, for the challenge and yet for the encouragement and the blessing we have received tonight. And as we come now to hear from God, Lord, thou hast something to say to us. We have heard even, Lord, as we viewed, Lord, the DVD presentation, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And we ask, O God, as we take our place now at the feet of the Master, we ask, O God, that thou wouldst come and do something for this meeting that no man nor session nor committee nor church or denomination can do. And that is to lift this meeting now out of the natural realm, bring it into the supernatural. Lift it, gracious Father, out of the ordinary. Bring it now into the extraordinary. Lift it, we beseech thee, our Father, from the usual into the unusual with Almighty God. And grant now to this end that thou wouldst remember me, thy servant. God, grant unto me in the Saviour's name the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I claim that which is my birthright in Christ, the promised Holy Ghost. And I ask, Father, for that special anointing from thyself, that in all things Christ may be exalted and glorified. Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy Son, and bless the preaching of thy word for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The devil has many ways wherein he has used to discourage and to hinder and thwart the work of God. He has at his disposal many means that he employs to attack the child of God and the work of the Lord as it's ongoing in our generation. For instance, the devil uses division. And when Christians are divided, they are not focused on the word of God and the work of God. You only have to see a divided congregation, and you will see a congregation that's inward looking. They are not reaching out, and they are not looking out. And the devil comes in and he divides Christians. That's one of his methods of hindering the work of God. He gets in among believers. I not labour the point, but sufficient it is to say, when a church is fighting one against the other and members are falling out and they're not speaking, that is something that will hinder the work of God and halt the blessing of God upon any congregation. He uses defilement, causing believers to get involved in various sins and going in a direction that's contrary to the word of God. And the devil comes by tempting, luring, and presenting sin in a fashionable and, I suppose, pleasurable way. And soon when God's people get involved in things they ought not to be doing, then there's no blessing in the work of God. And the devil has used these means successfully down through generations. He uses discredit. In other words, he causes believers to get into gross sin. He discredits the work so that no one would want to come to a church like that. No one in society would never want to come and hear the preaching after they have seen what's been going on in the congregation. It wasn't too long ago before a church not too far, I suppose, from our own church in Lisburn, that they fell out over the Toronto blessing. And whenever that meeting was over, they had fallen out in the meeting, there was a fight that developed and broke out in the car park. It was reported in the papers. It was reported on the evening news that a certain church, they were fighting in the car park. Now, if that happened in any, I suppose, evangelical, fundamental, and outreaching church, then the devil has discredited that church. Very few people would want to come and join a church. Well, if you didn't do what they say, they'll get you out in the car park and you'll have to be out of church before they will. The devil uses distractions. In other words, he gets God's people to focus upon things that are not important. He gets them to focus their attention on things that really don't matter. They give their time, their energies and their effort and all their labour to things that don't really count. When those things that do count, the evangelising of the lost, is just left to a select few. The Lord, the devil uses doubt. There are many Christians who doubt whether God can revive. Many Christians doubt whether their families could ever be saved. They doubt whether the gospel could reach their neighbour, so they don't bother inviting them out to the house of God and to the Sunday night meetings. And they just do not believe that God can do everything. God can save. The Lord can take the drug addict and the drunkard and that vile person that you know and change their life completely. We have seen evidence of God's power in Nepal. In a few short years, young men not only saved, but now pastoring, teaching. Such is the power of God. And that's but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. The devil uses doctrine to hinder the work of God. Oh, there are many who, yes, they love doctrine, and so do I. And they love to get down into the nitty-gritty of doctrine and dissect doctrine. And I can see the picture now as if it could be painted for you. There's two believers and they're arguing. They're debating. You know what they're saying? You know, is it right to sing psalms or hymns in the church and there behind them are multitudes going to hell? And there they are for hours, standing, and others listening and joining, and they're saying, is it right to sing hymns or should we be singing psalms? And they debate pet doctrine. And they say, well, you can't be in fellowship with us unless you stroke our T and dot every I. And it's secondary doctrine. It's not fundamental doctrine. And yet millions are perishing. And the devil loves them to talk about doctrine. And their little pet doctrines. While doctrine is important, very important, there are many souls that are going down into hell. And the devil has sidetracked the church. And discontent's another means. Christians are unhappy. We heard about that already. And there can be no complaining after what we have seen this evening. Christians get so unhappy, so discontent, that they begin to withhold the tithe. That's blackmail, by the way. And don't say it doesn't happen in the free church. Of course it does. Of course it does. They're not happy about the session. They're not happy about the committee. They're not happy about the minister. They're not happy about this family and that other person in the church. And therefore they say, well, if that's the case, I'm not giving anything to that church. And I'm not even going to support the prayer meetings anymore. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll just do what I can and just pass myself. And they're so unhappy. And the work of God suffers. The work of God suffers. But let me tell you something. Far beyond all of these things, the devil has one tool at his disposal. And he uses it to great effect. So much so that the devil would sell all the rest and keep this one. Discouragement. That's the very weapon the devil has to hinder the work of God. Those who have lost heart will not pray. Those who have lost heart will not give. Those who have lost heart will give no encouragement for others to go on with God. And I can minister to all of those other things with great success. But I'll tell you this. It's nearly impossible for a minister to go to a home or to a young person, older person for that matter, and minister to those who have lost heart. It's near impossible. And many of God's people today are discouraged. Many have lost heart. Many seemingly now have come under fierce attack from the devil. And they have lost their enthusiasm. They have lost their zeal. They have lost their passion. Lost their fire. I was preaching last night to young people about Josiah. And Josiah's name means fire of Jehovah. And in that young man, when he was 16, he was saved. When he was 20, he was reforming the land. When he was 26, he took an active part and interest in the house of God. He was busy for the Lord, and he died when he was 39 years of age. He did all for God in the days of his youth. And he was a young man who had the fire of God in his soul. You know, we could stop the meeting right now with one question. Are you on fire for God? What a question. Are you on fire for God? Or are you discouraged? Because you're going to have to be one or the other. There's no in between, you know. You're either all out for the Lord, or else you're downhearted, someone who's lost hope. But Paul, knowing full well the devil's choice instrument, discouragement, has given in the Bible, by inspiration of God, a text that will now be used against the devil. And Paul says to all of God's people, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's a comprehensive command, for it says, let us. It's for every believer. It's not just for the missionary. You say, well, there's that young man, Paul, and he's laboring for the Lord, or that young man in Nepal, and he's laboring for the Lord. And there he's getting discouraged. There's a wee verse for you. Don't be weary in well-doing. It's a comprehensive command. It's for all believers. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. It's a challenging command because it says, let us not be weary. That word means become. So it's a process. Remember, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week. No, knock after knock, setback after setback, until you get into a state of discouragement. You say, well, I have gotten over many things, and I have crossed many bridges, climbed many mountains in my spiritual life, but now I am down. And you say, well, I cannot tell you exactly when it happened. It was a process. And the devil was giving you one knock after the other until you became discouraged and you lost heart. It's a changeless command. Because the word of God abides forever. Therefore, it's applicable to this generation. But it's a comforting command, because here we're told in this verse, we're not to be weary, because there's a reason. We shall reap if we faint not. I want to come to the text very quickly because our time is nearly gone. There is, first of all, the danger of discouragement. I want to deal with that. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The word weary is an important word in this verse. Do you know what it means? It means to lose heart. The very thing we were talking about. So Paul doesn't speak about discontent. He doesn't speak about division and doubt. He deals with the real problem in the church, and that is those who lose heart. And it's easy to lose heart. I can bring you to people tonight who have lost heart. People who were well studied. People who were on fire for God. I can bring you to their homes and they have no notion of going to church tomorrow. No notion of being in the prayer meeting. No notion of witnessing to their family. No notion whatsoever of getting out the book of God and reading it and finding God's will for their lives. Why? Because they have lost heart. And Paul says here, there is the danger of it. Because when you lose heart, you lose out with God, and the church suffers. Of course it does. And we're condemning no one for losing heart. But sadly, many are losing heart. It's human nature, of course it is, to lose heart. Because it's hard to continue and go on when you get setbacks. This is especially true in the work of God today, when results are not always forthcoming. When you labour and you work, take Sunday school work, youth work, outreach work. And as you've been witnessing and praying for your family for years, it's easy to stop praying. It's easy just to let things go. It grieves my spirit when I hear people saying, well, you know, I think I've done enough now, and it's now time just to take it easy. Done enough? That is not theologically correct. It is not scriptural. When does a believer say, Lord, I've done enough to pay the debt that I owe you? There's not a person. From the first man saved to the last person saved, who will ever be able to say, Lord, I have done enough. You know, when you have done your best, the Lord tells us to bow the head, to beat the breast, and to say, Lord, we're unprofitable servants. We have only done what is required. We have done no more. And yet I'm saying to you, there are so many now who are leaving the work of God. And it grieves me. And if it grieves us, how much more the Lord? And while we know the Lord can raise stones up, I know that. But listen, it must grieve the Spirit of God and the heart of our Savior when His people stop working for Him. Stop serving Him. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. On July the 4th, 1951, she attempted a new mission. She sought to swim from Catalina Island to the Californian coast. And to complicate matters for this woman, a dense fog had settled over the water. And she was swimming and she could see no more than a few feet ahead of her. After 15 hours in the water, with less than half a mile to go to her destination and goal, Florence Chadwick called out from the fog to that boat that was with her, take me aboard. I can't go on. They lifted her out of the water. She didn't know she had only half a mile to go. When she reached land, the reporters were waiting and they said to Florence Chadwick, what happened? 15 hours. Half a mile to go. And she said this, if I could only have seen land, I would have made it. It was because she couldn't see where she was going. And she couldn't see the end of her swim. And she gave up. And how true spiritually. You could be on the brink of something big in your life. Something tremendous in your family. And there you are, if you could only see it. God's about to answer prayer in a remarkable way. Did you ever think like this? The next prayer that I pray for my loved ones will be the prayer God answers for me. And that sees them saved. Did you ever think that? You know, I have prayed this. I know it's selfish. I know it's selfish. I have prayed, Lord, let my prayer, my next prayer for revival be the prayer that God answers and sends revival. And why shouldn't we pray like that? But you could be so near and then just suddenly give up. And I'm saying to you, the Word of God is telling us not to be weary in well-doing. For we shall reap if we faint not. There's not only the danger of discouragement, but there's the folly of fainting. Look at another word there, for it says, if we faint not. Do you know that word, faint? Do you know what it means? It literally means to lose your grip. That's what it means. It means to let go. You can see someone hanging for grim death. There they are and the knuckles are white and they're hanging on and suddenly they let go and they fall. That's the same word. It means to loosen your grip. It was used of the bowstring. Whenever that bowstring was tight, whenever it was taut there in the bow, it was able to be used by the archer to send the arrow in any direction. But once it lost its tension, became faint. It's the same Greek word. It was of no use whatsoever. And I can see people laboring for God, doing things for the Lord, and they've let go. And they're at the start of a new year. Many young people dedicated their lives to Christ. And already they've let go. And they feel now they're a failure. And they had determination and resolve at the start of this year. And they were going to do great things for God. And now they seem to have let the Lord down. And they have failed in everything they had sought to do. Well, here's a word from God for your heart. You're not to allow yourself to remain in that state. Don't become weary in well-doing. Well-doing implies effort, doesn't it? And we shall reap if we faint not. And we were easily put off. It's easy to quit. It's easy to say, well, that's it. I'm finished. I'm doing no more. I've had enough. And I know we get to that point sometimes. I've heard ministers say that they resign once a year, and in heart anyway, in the work of God. But I'll tell you this, deep down in the heart, we all do love the Lord, as we were listening to that Bible reading when Simon was challenged. The very hymns we were singing, let us not grow weary in the work of love, send the light. We're not to become weary. The words often used of becoming physically faint through hunger and exhaustion. In spiritual circles, it's called burnout. I personally don't believe. Some people would say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But theologically, you're out. It's better being in. And I know we need to pace ourselves. And I know that we need to be sensible. And ministers and Christian workers and those who are laboring for God have to watch their health and have to watch how they serve the Lord. I'd rather burn out than rust out, but either way, you're out. You could burn out too soon. It's easily done. I used to like, well, I still like running, but I don't do much. I still like it. And I was a young person. I would have run in many cross-country races, and the pride was there. The big crowd had gathered to watch all these men running, and I was at the very front, and I started off at a pace, you think I was doing 100 metres, never mind 6.5 miles. I started off too quick. Of course, everybody saw me and thought, well, what a great guy that is. Look at him. He's fit. But 600 or 700 yards later, I was last. Everybody had overtaken me. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. That counts. I learned that lesson as a young person. But I'm saying this to you. We need to avoid fainting. We need to avoid losing the grip and letting go. And I feel that opportunities need to be seized, yes, but held on to. There's not only the danger of discouragement and the folly of fainting, but I do believe in this text of Scripture there is the reality of reaping. For it says, we shall reap if we faint not. What a promise that is from the Lord for you and for me. There is the reality of reaping. If we faint not, we shall reap. In due season, we shall reap. This verse of Scripture God gives to me at every single gospel campaign that I have conducted. Every single mission that I have done in all of my years, God has given me this verse of Scripture. And He has spoken to my heart as if I had never read the verse ever before. And at every mission and every time, without fail, this verse of Scripture comes to me with great encouragement. And the Lord says to me before I commence, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I want to leave an illustration with you. Winston Churchill, I suppose it was the last time he had spoken in public. It was around June of 1955. He was near the end of his life, and he was asked to give a speech at the commencement of a British university course. At this time, he was physically infirm. He was hardly even able to make it up to the podium. He had to be helped, and he had to be supported. And he stood for what seemed to be a long time, holding onto the podium, and the whole auditorium were listening for that voice that had brought Britain back from the brink of discouragement to victory during
the Second World War. And as he raised his head, he said something very simple, yet profound. He said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And with that, he sat down. And the auditorium rose collectively and began to applaud a man whose words matched his life. "Child of God, listen to me. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Because we're not to be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I pray God will bless his word to all of our hearts.